Good evening. I usually like to just get up and start preaching, but there's a couple of things I wanted to mention before I did get started tonight. You may notice that on Sundays where I'm preaching both Sunday morning and Sunday night, the Sunday morning sermon note sheet is in the bulletin. Sunday nights, what I'm doing is something that I've done for many, many years and just having it as a standalone. There's two sides to it. There's something that is intended for children, not necessarily for those of you who are adults. I guess if the sermon's a little boring, it might be there in a temptation. But you'll find it out here where you'll find the bulletins. I had them available on Sunday morning, so some of you may have picked it up this morning and out here, places where the bulletin are. And so those will be available if you want to take notes or follow the outline that I'm using in my sermon. So please feel free. I will typically hereafter just have them ready on Sunday night and not out on Sunday morning, because you'll maybe pick it up on Sunday morning and forget that you did, and then you won't have it Sunday night. Somebody else may not have it. So that's what those are. Second is, I don't know what you would call this, but just an explanatory note. The first several Sundays, nights that I was here preaching, I preached from the floor, and I was made to understand you couldn't see me. Those of you in the back, I thrive on connection. And Sunday morning, the building is full, and so I have folks all along the way. And I'm thankful for those of you who sit up front, but there's a lot of you that don't. And so I think of that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and there was a great chasm fixed between the two. I don't think that's what that parable's about. So we might work some kind of compromise where some of you come forward and fill in some of these gaps. I would be grateful to you. Some of you, I feel like are in a different zip code than I am, the way things are. So anyway, that's why, but I'm going to stand up here so I can be seen by everybody in the auditorium. Judges 4 begins with a very interesting statement. It says, when Ehud was dead. Now, this statement is made in the middle of the book of Judges, which covers most of the period of the Judges. The period of the Judges really goes Judges, Ruth, through about 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it is a period of time, about 325 years in its length, but it's characterized by one mentality. Over 325 years, you think about how long ago that was from now. That's back in our thinking, back to the 1700s. But the people were really following the same kind of a pattern, but I would suggest it's a pattern that started at the beginning of time and continues even to this day. But it was particularly bad at that time. It's captured for us in two statements in the book of Judges. In Judges 17 and verse 6 and Judges 21 and verse 25, where the statement is made that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Well, Ehud is one of God's deliverers, one of God's judges. And he lives and he does the work that God sends him to do, and the people of God are faithful, and then he dies. And when he dies, the same thing happens that happens at least six times that it's stated in the book of Judges. When the deliverer died, Scripture says that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So you have this pattern that's repeating over and over again. And we look at Ehud's influence and we think how terrible it was that it seems that the life, or more accurately, the death of one man was the difference between Israel staying faithful and Israel falling away. It's a reminder to us that fear alone can't be the motivator that causes us to serve God. And by the same token, following a man is not going to be a sustained way for us to stay right with God. Now, when we get to Judges chapter 4, it's interesting that the problem comes from a different direction. If you'll stay in the book of Judges, the oppressors, that is the enemies that God allows to come up, come from all four directions, because the entire nation is filled with this same problem of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Now it's from the south, the Canaanites, in Judges chapter 4. And we read in Judges chapter 4 that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Sisera oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. It took the Israelites two decades of grueling servitude before they figured out this is a punishment from God and that they cry out for deliverance. It's what God chooses to do on this occasion that's very interesting. It's unique in the period of the Judges. In Judges chapter 4, God sends a woman. A woman that is described for us as one who sat and judged, Judges 4, 4, and 5, even before the battle with the Canaanites. She sat, the literal word is lived, under the palm tree and rendered judgment. Now, she's not the first one, and this is under the old covenant that God used in such a way. You go back to Moses trying to lead that generation of the Israelites into the promised land, and you find Miriam as a prominent person who is involved in this project of moving the Israelites from Egypt toward the land of promise, Exodus chapter 15. We even have her beautiful tribute of praise. Later on in 1 Kings 22:14, you have Huldah, who plays a prominent role. And then Israel's kingdom is established. And in the time of the united and especially in the divided kingdom, you have women who are playing a very prominent role in the direction of the nation of Israel. You might remember some of those women. Jezebel, Maacah, and Athaliah. And while we may not remember those latter two like we do the first one, they all three were characterized in the same way, which shows us just because somebody has influence doesn't mean that they're influencing in the right way. But Deborah did. Now, I want us to engage in a study that perhaps we don't often do. And in fact, if you saw, picked up that sermon note sheet, it says, if a woman would be a good leader. Now, I don't know how that hits you. Maybe there's somebody who's going, oh boy, who's this new preacher we got and what is he trying to tell us? We understand what the New Testament says, that there are restrictions with regard to what God's woman can do in the Lord's church. In fact, as you go to 1 Timothy, the purpose statement of the book of 1 Timothy is actually 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul says to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. What Paul is saying to Timothy, this preacher, as he is at Ephesus, is, I want you to be aware that the church that was established on the day of Pentecost, that was in God's mind from out in eternity, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, is God's house. Now, I was the middle son in my father's house, which means I was the persecuted, misunderstood, but very complex child. Now, in that dynamic, I had to be reminded often that this isn't my house. I'm not paying the mortgage. It's not my way. It's my dad's way. Now, in a much more reverent way, when we look at the church of our Lord, it is to be conducted in the way that God says. And if you have that understanding of the book of 1 Timothy, you can walk through that entire letter, which is devoted to godliness, by the way, and you can see what godliness in God's house looks like. That's why when you go through the various instructions, if you go to chapter 3 and you see who can be a deacon in God's house, who can be an elder in God's house in chapter 3, if you look in chapter 4 and see what God's preacher is supposed to look like, if you see how the family is supposed to take care of itself, including the widows in chapter 5, if you go to chapter 6 and see how the wealthy are to conduct themselves in God's house, God's saying, my house, my rules, here's how it's going to be. And it's in that context that God is saying, I have a role for men and for women in my house, in the church. And we sometimes skip right over 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8 that says that I want men to lift up holy hands. Now, that does not mean what we sometimes see in the religious world of this swaying and so forth. That's not what Paul is talking about. To the Jewish mind, they would understand that this is the raising of the hands and begging or petition. What Paul's emphasis is on the holiness. God says the people, men who are going to lead in worship, are men who are going to have hands, who live lives that are holy. And he uses one act of worship to represent all of them. He says those that pray, they're going to use holy hands. Those hands that are without wrath and without doubting. It matters who leads us in worship. Not every man should be leading us in worship. If a man hasn't even been to church services in 6 or 9 months, he doesn't have holy hands. He should not be leading us in worship. If a man is living an unrighteous life Monday through Saturday, he doesn't have holy hands. He should not be allowed to lead us. It's God's house, God's rules. And it's in that context that Paul turns to the woman in verse 9 through 15. And he says, having nothing to do with the amount of talent that she has, having nothing to do with how capable that she might be. He's saying, I want her to be in a position of learning with quietness. She is not to teach or to have authority over the man, but is to learn with quietness. Now, everything I say from here is in that parameter. Those are the rails. But I think we'd be foolish to say that women are not integral to the leadership and the direction of the church. Even though Deborah is an example of one who had a more visible role under the first covenant than what we're going to be talking about tonight, we know that man must fill his role and take his place in the household of God, but we know that women are the glue not only of society, but women are the glue of every congregation I've ever been a part of, and women are the glue of the home. Look at the ideal woman of Proverbs 31 and you see it. And so I'd like us to take Deborah's example. And I would like to apply it, and you'll notice the title of the lesson, If a Woman Would Be a Good Leader. I'd like us to notice four areas where application can be made from Deborah's life, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, if a woman would be a good leader, she must use her tongue properly. Now, when we are introduced to Deborah's work in chapter 4, she speaks words of such wisdom that people come a great distance just to be able to hear her. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. She speaks the commands of God, verse 5. She speaks words of encouragement to those who are facing insurmountable odds, as we look in verse 14. You know, in that same epistle of 1 Timothy, two times God speaks to women and He says, your speech plays such a vital role in what happens in the Lord's church. Now, in 1 Timothy 3:11, I believe this is speaking to women generally. Some believe that this is for deacons' wives. Some might even say this is elders' wives. But you just have that general Greek word for women there in 1 Timothy 3:11. And certainly it is applicable to all women that they're to use their tongues properly. Look at the verse, verse 11. For example, they're not to be malicious gossips. In chapter 5, 11 through 13, young women are addressed. In this situation, young widows. And they're told that they're to refrain their lips from speaking those things that are not proper to speak. And so as we think about what Paul is saying, it points up the power of the tongue that God's woman has. I have known women who are known for their speech, haven't you? The same thing can be said of men, but we're speaking about the ladies tonight. You ever known some ladies who were known for crass and suggestive words? Or maybe some ladies who were known for gossiping words? Have there ever been ladies who have used their tongue to utter hypercritical words, and so much so that you associate them with those kinds of words? I have to tell you, growing up in the Lord's church, I can tell you women who come to my mind when I think about that. But I also want you to know that some of the most kind and encouraging and righteous and helpful words that I have ever heard spoken have fallen off of the lips of God's women. You have such power in that regard with your speech. And when you think about the spheres in which you operate, God's women, you have such a great position of influence with your speech. Like Deborah did in using her words, you can do the same. You think about in the home. Your speech, no matter what your position in the home is, especially if you're a wife and a mother, think about how your speech influences the direction of life of your husband. You can lift up or you can dampen his effectiveness and his enthusiasm by what it is that you say. The same is true of your children. They're more likely going to be influenced in their demeanor and in their words and speech by what they hear emulated by you. Think about in the church, the same thing is true. Privately or publicly, you've got to use your tongue properly. When you get to the book of Philippians, there's an occasion for this letter. When I begin teaching on studying the Bible for all it's worth here and looking at exegesis, we'll look more deeply into this. But the occasion for the writing of the book of Philippians is a dispute between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And while Paul says to them, I want you to live in harmony in the Lord, how did we know that they weren't living in harmony? Surely the speech was involved. The direction a congregation travels and the emphasis that it makes is determined in a great extent by the speech, the power of the lips of God's women and in society. You're influencing by your speech institutions like your neighborhood, like your workplace. But in what way? When I look at Deborah, and you see the speech that's given, we'll say more about that in just a moment in our next point, she was influencing the entire nation for good. You have that power as God's woman. Number two, if a woman would be a good leader, she has also got to have the right influence. When you think about what's taking place, you see Deborah actively influencing the mentality of those that she came in contact with. She was an influence for good. You begin to look at and see how it's her lips and her words that encourages the children of Israel to take the battle to the Canaanites at the end of chapter 4 in verse 24. They're encouraged by the influence that she wields. One of my mentors, Wendell Winkler, wrote a book called Influence. You have it. You have influence, but in what direction? You'll also find in Deborah's life that she was one who was greatly respected by the nation. In all of our lives, respect is something that is earned. We may say that we want respect, but we've got to live in such a way as to get that. Peter gives an example in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, of a Christian woman who's married to a non-Christian husband, and Peter says that you can influence her. In this context, not by your words, not by your wardrobe, verse 3 and 4, but by your influence, by your actions. He who is disobedient to the word may be won without a word through the chaste and respectful behavior of the wife. So as we think about the influence that Deborah had, we realize that the same is still true today. That you wield such a powerful influence, ladies, on those around you. There was an epitaph that was written on the tombstone of a girl who died prematurely. Her parents had this placed on her headstone. It was easy to be good when she was around. What a great challenge. Certainly to all of us, but as we speak to God's women tonight, your influence, does it make it easier for people to be good when they're around you? But I also want you to notice in the third place that Deborah shows us that if a woman would be a good leader, she must have the right attitude. If there's a word to characterize Deborah, it's her courage and her faith. She has it when Barak seems to be flagging in that regard. And as the result of what she does and her encouragement, he is able to finally get up and to do the things that God wants him to do. It was her attitude. And attitude is so powerful. You go back to that epistle of Philippians for just a moment. And the Apostle Paul is urging the right kind of an attitude. He says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And he gives us practical application for that just right after that when he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's application for everybody, but remember the occasion of the epistle. Influence. Social media is something that most of us could not have anticipated 10 to 15 years ago, but it's everywhere now. And they've done pervasive, comprehensive studies, and they have found that women lead men in engagement in social media no matter the platform. That means if we're talking Facebook, if we're talking Instagram, if we're talking about Pinterest, if we're talking about Twitter, that women outpace men by a large margin. And not just in having the accounts, but in how they use the accounts, the amount of engagement that they have in those accounts. It's so significant that marketing trends and fashion trends and other things are most determined by women through the things that they see on social media. And women are going to be more apt than men to use social media in order to foster and to build relationships. That can be wonderful. You think about, ladies, the ability that you have to post a scripture or to post something positive through some social media platform where you're engaged and how that can make a difference. Maybe people are going to be in heaven who have been baptized as the result of some encouragement that you've made that was seed planted that caused them to study further. But is it also true that sometimes social media is abused? Certainly by men. But remember, and trust me, we'll have a sermon for men at some point very soon. But ladies, sometimes there's words of negativity. There are words of hypercriticism. There are words of drama that detract from the influence of Christ. It may be something that's done publicly, but But sometimes it's something that's done privately through messaging. Perhaps it's even manipulative. And so you've got great power in that regard. Remember, we're talking about influence. A man named Jason Good was surveying timber in Meigs County, Ohio, and he came across a very bizarre sight. He saw three white-tailed bucks laying in a shallow pool of water, dead. What happened was that all three of them had their antlers locked, and they couldn't get loose. And they tried to figure out what had happened. What appears, 11 and 10 and 8-point buck, that the 11 and 10-pointer, they seem, because they're going head-on, were engaged in a fight, and this third one came in from the opposite side, and he got involved. And as they got to fight, they couldn't get loose, and they fought to the death. I thought, those pictures were both, please don't Google it now, but you can later on. There's pictures of this. It's incredible. Of these beautiful creatures who had a premature demise because they locked horns and couldn't let go. Does that ever happen with us? That we find ourselves locked in some battle, and before we know it, we have hurt our influence. We have hurt the influence of others. If a woman will be a good leader in all the domains, she needs to watch her attitude. But then, the last thing I want us to notice is, if a woman will be a good leader, she needs to watch her actions. Now, this is the thing that impresses me the most about Deborah. Of all the things, in my opinion, this is the key to her success. The first thing that I notice her doing is she encourages Barak to do his God-given duty. She was an encourager of the brethren. A second thing I notice about verse 8 or verse 9 is she goes with the soldiers up on Mount Tabor. She is involved with the brethren in their work. But I also notice that she does her God-given job there in chapter 4. She is an example to the brethren. And ladies, let me speak to you and say that the same thing is true of you. You have such power to be an encourager of the brethren. Do you know that you serve as an encourager of, and I say the brethren in the broad sense here, because you're encouraging parents when you teach their little children in Bible classes. I still remember Jericho and the story that was told to me with gingerbread men by Miss Gober when I was only about 6 years old. In fact, I held a gospel meeting about 40 years later and went and found Sister Gober. Sister Gober, serving as the superintendent of schools of Polk County, Georgia, walked in there and I told her, "You don't remember me, but I was in your first grade Bible class and I remembered that lesson and you made Jericho come to life for me in a way that it has seldom in all of my life." She had no idea how much she had encouraged me. I said, "I know at least in some part I'm preaching the gospel today because of you." Ladies, you're an encourager of the brethren when you teach children. You're an encourager of the brethren when you speak to elders and you tell them how much you appreciate the good work that they're doing. When you speak to the preacher or those who serve in some public way and you tell them how much you appreciate that in some specific way. You're an encourager of the brethren when you either do it face to face or through cards or through visits and you tell somebody how much you care about them and you're concerned about the things that they're going through. You're an encourager of the brethren when you are actively engaged in worship and you're a full participant in that and you show by your example how much you love the Lord. You're an encourager of the brethren. God's women can do so much by being involved in the work of the Lord as Deborah was. Here's a challenge to all of us. When you're asked to volunteer, do you more often say yes or no? And you who are older ladies, Titus 2, 4, and 5 encourages you to teach and mold and help to shape the hearts and lives of those younger women in Christ. You can be involved in life-changing work. And you're an example of the brethren. Young mothers, you're an example to the brethren. When you go through that very difficult task of trying to keep your children and help them to sit through worship, and I know there are times when you leave and you say, I really don't know why I was here. I don't remember anything the preacher said. I don't remember anything that went on in worship. I know I was there, but I can't tell you much beyond that. But you are teaching your children what's most important. This is one small way in which you're telling them how important Christ is in your life and what it should be in their lives. And then I think, single women, you're an encouragement to the brethren. You are, because when you're here, you're showing that your dedication is not tied to a mate or to children. Sometimes you'll find individuals, male and female, whose faithfulness seems to be tied to their spouse or to their children. And when the children grow up and when their spouse dies, that faithfulness goes away. But when you come here single, you're saying, my dedication is to Christ. There's no doubt about that. Divorced women, you're an encouragement to the brethren. When you are here, despite whatever hurts and difficulties of life you may have been through, you're showing how much you depend on God in those difficult moments of life. Widowed women, you're an encouragement to the brethren because you, perhaps even recently having sustained the loss of your soulmate, are showing that you're going to continue faithfully serving the Lord until you get to the end of your walk. God gave a special gift to women to be nurturers, to be encouragers. Your example is seen, it's felt. And no church will ever achieve greatness without the active work of its women. Isn't it interesting? I had this sermon planned before tonight. What happened right before services? The ladies were planning some activity, a ladies' day that's coming up. It's what you do. It challenges us to rise up and to do better ourselves as men in taking the role that God has given to us. Deborah shows us that women are such great leaders. 74.6 million women are in the civilian workforce of the United States today. 100 million, and this is statistics that I uncovered, 100 million businesses are owned by women to the tune of $1.4 trillion in receipts. That's over the last decade. 10% of women are more likely 10% more women than men get their bachelor's degree by the age of 29. There's an encouragement by our society for women to step up and to expand their leadership. And may I say, keeping in mind those rails that God has put in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that God wants all of us, men and women, to expand the ways that we can influence and encourage and to help the Lord's church. And so I want to encourage you ladies to do that. To realize what leaders that you are. In the place that God has put you in His kingdom, you are doing so much good for the cause of Christ. And don't be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6 and verse 9. This evening, man or woman, it may be that you realize that you're not doing what it is that God wants you to do with the purpose of your life. Maybe you understand that you need to step up in the most fundamental way and to accept His grace and His salvation. The Bible tells us how you do that. By simple faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that He is the Messiah, that He is God's remedy to the sin problem that exists. By repenting of sins and by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, having confessed that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. As a child of God, we're to walk in the light of Christ. And when we stumble, our Lord is waiting for us to return. He wants us to come back to Him. If we can pray with you and for you and help you in any way as a child of God tonight, we would encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.